Chapter number two. 1 Peter chapter number two. We talked in our Sunday school class for a while this morning about living holy lives. God said, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." We serve a thrice holy God. Do you know that this morning? He dwells in holiness. The psalmist said that he's so holy that he can't even behold iniquity and tolerate it. And I'm glad that I serve a holy God and not a compromising God. I'm glad I serve a just God and not a wicked God that judges after his own whims and desires, but he judges in righteousness. But by the way, righteousness are his own. And his own to claim, because he truly is the only one who is righteous. I've had several people tell me this week, "Well, know what you'll be preaching on Sunday in light of the Supreme Court decisions this week." And I'm going to read a passage of Scripture this morning that I believe addresses your concerns. But folks, we need to focus our hearts and our lives and our intentions on what thus saith the Word of God. Amen. We need to look at what thus saith the Word of God. And we need to begin to dwell on what thus saith the Word of God. In 1 Peter chapter 2, I'm going to begin reading in verse number 9, and we invite you to stand this morning if you're able as we reverence and honor the reading of God's Word. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in times past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from lust, from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. Have your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of the foolish men. As free, not using your liberty as a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king." Brother Jim Cato, would you take us this morning to the throne of grace? Amen. You may be seated. Many things that happen within our government we don't agree with and we don't approve of, and I just say it right plainly, I don't appreciate. Amen. But it happens. And it comes about, and we are seemingly unable to dwell with it and to deal with it the way that we would like to see it dealt with and the way that we would like to see it handled. But when we begin to dwell on the things of this world and the circumstances and the situations around us, it takes us away from our primary goal and our primary purpose as we dwell here in this land. You may not like the president, you may not agree with the president, but God's word says to honor the king. You may not agree with the laws, and I certainly don't agree with one of the laws that was just passed, or that the courts have just honored. I certainly don't agree with it, but I have to contend with it, and we have to live with it, and we have to deal with it according to God's Word. But we need to quit focusing on this world and get our mindset where it needs to be. I want to preach to you this morning in verses number 11 and 12 of who we really should be in Christ, as what our calling is in Christ, and what our desire should be in Christ. He says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation." In verse, chapter number 1, as we was studying the last couple of weeks in our Sunday school lesson, in verses 15 and 16, it talks about holy living. "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." As we told our Sunday school class, that word conversation is a word that has changed over the time, and has changed in the decades and the years and the centuries from whence it was written. That word conversation, the English language is a living language, it changes. The Hebrew language is a language that does not change. What you read in Hebrew today is the same thing that it said and same thing exactly that it meant in Hebrew in the day that it was written. What you read in Greek today has changed not since the day that it was written, maybe 2,000 years ago. The Greek language does not change, but the English language is a language which changes. They call it a living language because the meaning of words will change from century to century and from generation to generation. That word conversation, as it is described and as it's used over there in chapter number 1 in verse number 15, means our manner of life. We think today when we talk about conversation of our dialogue between one another. In the day that the Bible was translated by the translators of the King James Bible into English, it meant our behavior or our manner of life. Our life should represent holiness unto God. For God said, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." I'm thankful this morning that I have a holy God to look up to. I have a holy God that has purchased me with the precious blood of His Son, that He might redeem me from the curse of sin, and that He might set me apart, and He might do a work in me that others might see. In our text we read this morning, in verse number 9, it tells us that God's people, those who have been redeemed by the blood, those who have trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, those who make up the church, the bride of Christ, in this day of time, in the life in which we now live, we are different than the rest of the world. It says we're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and a peculiar people. We have an obligation and we have a duty as we dwell here in this low land of sin and sorrow to show forth the holiness of God in our lives. Be ye holy, for I am holy. Throughout the Old Testament, the Bible, and if you had been in a Sunday school class this morning, I wouldn't have had to go back over all this, but since you wasn't, I do. Throughout the Old Testament, the Bible teaches us when we come before God, God to worship Him, that we should come in the beauty of holiness. You see, when God looks at His people, He wants to see the beauty of holiness. He wants to see righteousness. He wants to see forgiveness. He wants to see a people who've been under the blood of Jesus and have trusted the blood for the redemption of their souls from sin. And it sets them apart and makes them that chosen generation, that royal priesthood, those peculiar people who are different from anyone else. And He reminds us that we had a time when we lived according to the lust of the flesh. We lived according to the cares of this world, and we surrendered and we submitted ourselves unto them. And we have to come to that realization that we're still in this world. We still dwell in the same world from which He saved us from, and from which He delivers us from. But He sets us apart, and He makes us different by the blood of Jesus. I'm thankful this morning for the blood of Jesus. And because of the blood of Jesus, the Bible tells me that my name has been recorded in the book of life. Amen. That my name is written down somewhere. Now, I don't know when it is recorded, whether it's on the day of birth or on the day of rebirth, but I know He said He's going to blot the names out of the book. So I think we start out with our name in the book, but how we finish determines whether our name gets blotted out. But praise God, I'm glad that I know because of the blood of Jesus that my name is written down and will not be erased. Amen. I trust you have that assurance this morning. You have that hope. You've been redeemed, not with the corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus as a lamb without spot and without blemish, as He said over there in chapter number 1. But because my name is recorded there, I now am no longer a citizen of this world. I'm glad that now I have a dual citizenship. I'm a part of this world, but because of the blood of Jesus, my hopes and my desires and my affections are no longer tied to this world. I'm looking for another world. I've had the privilege in my life to be able to travel to a great part of this world. When I was in the Navy, I was on a ship that stayed at sea quite a bit, and I got to see many different parts of the world. And one thing I realized when I was traveling, there was no place like home. Amen. There was no place I would rather be. I've been in the countries where they were Muslim, and I felt so unwelcome. I felt so out of place that I couldn't wait to get back home. I've been in the countries that are impoverished like you can never believe, and I've seen poverty like you will never see. People talk about being poor in this country. They don't know what poor is all about until you're down to the place to where the only thing you have are the rags upon your back, and you beg for the next meal or the next crumb, the next little bit that you might be able to drag off of a trash pile to feed you. Then you know what poverty is all about. I've seen poverty so bad that I was so ashamed of all that I had. And trust me, as an E-nothing in the Navy, in the 1970s, you were living in poverty, in an abject poverty. We were entitled to every government a bit of assistance that they had in this world, and we realized that, but I could not account how poor we were to the poverty that I seen. We had a roof over our heads, we had clothes on our back, we had food to eat, and we lived comfortably, and I was glad. I wasn't happy in the land, and I could not wait to get back home. I've been to places where I could just describe all kinds of things, but just let me say this, and let it suffice to you this morning to know that there was no place to me that was any more precious than home. And praise God, as a child of God now, we need to get our sights and our affections set on the things of the glory world. You know what's wrong with this country? It's not home. Amen. The problem with America today to the church is that it's not home. And I don't care what laws that they pass in America. That's just America doing what America's going to do, because America is a nation of sinful people, and sinners are going to do what sinners are going to do. But praise God, I'm just a passing through. And let me tell you something, I can't wait to get home. I can't wait to step on the shores of glory, and sin will be no more. The things and the cares of this life will have no power any longer. I can't wait to get home. He says in verse number 11, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims," praise God, we got to get our mindset right and remember who we are and remember where we're going. And if we get our mindset right, the rest of this stuff really don't matter. Amen. I can dwell, Isaiah said, I dwell in the midst, of a sinful people and of a sinful nation. Praise God, I can relate. Amen. But I'm just a stranger. I'm just a pilgrim. I'm just a passing through. Abraham dwelt in the promised land. He dwelt in Canaan land. But he just sojourned there as a stranger and as a pilgrim. He had no permanent roots there. He was just a passing through. Let me tell you something. You can build up everything that you can have. You can lay up in store for you everything that you can lay up. But the days are coming, friend, when you're going to realize that you're just leaving it all behind one way or the other. Whether you're going to heaven or whether you're going to hell, you're just a stranger passing through this land. You're just sojourning here for a while. And if you would realize that and understand that and realize the things that are happening. You know what? I don't hate homosexuals. Church, that was very poor. Everybody said, well, over in Romans chapter 1, it says he's going to turn them over to reprobate. Hey, go read chapter 1 of the book of Romans and read it in its context. Read it in the way that it's written. He wasn't just talking about the homosexuals. He was talking about the thieves. He was talking about the liars. He was talking about the whoremongers. He was talking about the adulterers and adulteresses. He was talking about the fornicators. You know who he was talking about? He was talking about the sinners. And praise God, homosexuality had just come to the point to where it was the culmination of all their sin. That's what's happened to America. It's just the culmination of all our sin. But you know what? Jesus will save a homosexual just like he will an adulterer. Amen. We got to stop all this hate. Amen. And just realize that he's allowed us the opportunity to pass through a place where people could hear the gospel. Peter wasn't a citizen of Colossae, but he passed through Colossae. And he met some people there that got saved there. And a church got established there and began to preach in Christ there. And folks got saved there. And a difference was made there because a man that wasn't a citizen of that country and of that city was a passing through. Paul passed through Ephesus. And praise God, there was a great turmoil everywhere that he went because he wasn't a citizen of that country. But he had the opportunity and the privilege to tell people about Jesus. I'm just a pilgrim, a passing through here, but I don't want to miss the opportunity to tell somebody about Jesus. I don't want to lose sight of who I am and where I'm from. Amen. Over there in Colossians chapter number 3, I always love this passage of scripture. He said in verse number 1, he says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. If you're risen with Christ, how many can testify this morning, I'm risen with Christ, amen. I'm washed in the blood. I'm born again. Praise God. I didn't come out right the first time. I had to get born again. And now I'm risen with Christ. My name's recorded. It's written down. It won't be removed. I have a citizenship in another home. And set your affections on things above and not on things that the earth. For you're dead. Your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. The problem is really not with the country. It's with the Christians. Sinners are doing what sinners do, and Christians are just out of place in this world. Amen. I tell you what, we get our mindset right, and we get our affections and our desires right. Amen. Well, remember that we're just a passing through here. We're just a passing through here. I hate to see what's happening here, but it's just fulfilling the precious word of God. Amen. I hate to see the things that are going on, but I know that God's aware of every one of them. God's aware of the strife and the trials and the problems. As a matter of fact, in the next part of verse number 11, he says, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. You know, as long as we're in this world, we're going to be in a war. Amen? As long as you're in this life, you will be peculiar. You'll be different. You'll be contrary to what this world has and what this world wants to give you and do for you and help you with. You will be contrary to this world as long as you're in the world. And praise God, there's going to be a war raging. If there's not a war raging in your life, you need to get on the altar and find out what's wrong. Amen. Because the lust of the flesh is enmity, or it's contrary to God. Amen. There's going to be a war. There's going to be a war. And it's not just a war. You know when the war is finished? When victory is declared. Amen. You know when the victory is going to be declared? It's when the Lord returns. Amen. Until that time, folks, we're going to be in a war. We're in a boat. We're fighting battle after battle after battle. We're fighting and we're fighting, and it's easy to get weary. The Bible says to be not weary in well-doing. Amen. But it's so easy to get weary. It's so easy to get weighed down. It's so easy to get overwhelmed. That's because we're not fighting the war the right way. He says over here in Ephesians chapter 6, he says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. How do you realize that the war that we're raging spiritually in America today isn't a war of ideology and personal beliefs? It's a spiritual war. It's a carnal war that's been brought from the pits of hell into America. It's been brought from the pits of hell into every home and every life in one manner or another. Satan, he don't want to give up. Satan won't be happy till he can destroy every life that he can destroy. But praise God, we have the ability to stand against him if we put on the whole armor of God. We can't stand against the world in the flesh. The world will overwhelm us and the world will consume us. But if we put on the armor of God, folks, we're equipped for the battles that are rage. We're equipped to face the enemy. The Bible, he was on down in 2 Corinthians, he said, for we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Folks, we got to realize who it is that we're fighting. Amen. If we want to pick on a group, we can pick on a group. But they're just endemic of the whole problem in America. There's a sin problem in America. We can go to Europe. We can go to England. Well, I'm going to move to England. I'm going to move somewhere else. Guess what? I don't care where you move in this world. You're going to find there's a sin problem. Amen. And you're going to find that as a child of God, you're going to be in conflict with this world anywhere you go. You know, Americans, when they go anywhere in the world, they think their liberties and their rights as Americans carry anywhere in the world until they find themselves in trouble with the law in a foreign country, and then the foreign government looks at you and says, I really don't care who you are. You broke the law in our land. I was in Spain when Franco was still the dictator of Spain. Spain was not a democracy. Spain was a dictatorship. And Franco ruled with an iron hand. Franco did not put up with any foolishness whatsoever. The police reported directly to Franco and their officers. There wasn't no military that overseen them. Franco's people controlled the police, and they didn't fool around. Franco's police carried Uzis. Did you ever get to Spain? Did you get the speech before you went off the ship, what the word alto means? And if you hear a policeman yelling alto, what you did? They told us if you hear a policeman in Spain yelling alto, hit the ground. Because they carried Uzi submachine guns and they didn't run you down. They shot you down. They didn't play around. They would beat you down. You heard them say alto, hit the ground. Because you don't know if they're talking to you or the guy next to you, but it don't matter. Hit the ground. Because bullets are going to be flying. They don't care that you're an American. I seen one of the guys on our ship offended the Spanish police. He was a master at arms on our ship. And he was running around flashing his badge, telling everybody that he was something special. And that offended the Spanish police. When we left Spain, guess where he was? He was still in Spain. He was in a Spanish prison. And I don't know how long, and if they ever got him back out of there, how long he had to stay. But see, that they didn't care that he was an American citizen. They didn't care that he was an American sailor. They didn't care whether he was a master at arms and he was an officer on board his ship. It didn't matter to them one bit. They throwed him in the jail. You know what this country thinks, and you know what this world thinks about you as a Christian? They really don't care. Amen? And they're going to do everything that they can to destroy you. Satan is going to send everything that he can against you. Tear down your testimony, to destroy your witness. He said, be careful about all these lusts. Look what he said there. Abstain from fleshly lust. We always think of sexual desires when we think of the fleshly lust. But it can be money. It can be prestige and power. Amen? It can be pleasure. And just having a good time, you can have a good time innocently and be overcome by the pleasures of the world, the lust of the flesh. When you let them take the place of God in your life. Don't let what happened this week shake your faith. If you're a child of God, you're a pilgrim. You're passing through. This world is going to offend you. This world is going to do things that are going to be troublesome in your sight. You don't have to agree with it. You don't have to like it. We have to deal with it. But praise God, we can set our affections on the things above, and we can look forward to getting home. I know every time our ship left port, what was in my heart from the time we left to the time we got back was getting home. And I've been in some places and I wished I was already home because, praise God, I wanted to be home because everything that I held dear and everything that was precious to me was back home. And friends, I'm warring against the flesh. I'm warring against this world, and I'm going to stay at odds. I'm going to stay in conflict. I'm going to stay in a war affair with this world until I get home. I will pray for this country. I'll pray for our leaders. But praise God, I know irregardless of who it is, irregardless of what's in the office, what the party has set in the office down there, I'm going to be at odds with them until I get home because my citizenship has been moved to heaven. Amen. See, what's wrong is we're no longer citizens here. And our affections are no longer tied to this place. I got to live here. I got to dwell here. I don't know how long the Lord's going to tarry us coming. I hate to see what my children and my grandchildren are going to have to live through. I don't know yet what we might have to live through and endure. Amen. If politics and sin takes its natural course the way it has everywhere else in the world, within the next couple of years, some of the things that I preach here in this church will be illegal. Most fundamental Baptist churches in Canada no longer record their services because Canadian preachers are in prison today for preaching the truth. Y'all going to come see me, ain't you? Because I ain't going to change the message. Amen. I ain't going to change the message. I'll still preach the truth. And the truth will always be at conflict with this world. We're citizens of another country. We're struggling and we're at strife. When we was in Turkey, you just was at the whole time you were there, the whole time I was on their soil and had to be on their soil, it was just a fearful thing. Because now you're in their grounds, you're in their territory. I was uncomfortable. I was a Christian in a Muslim country. I was a Christian in a foreign land. I was a Christian amongst people who didn't like Christians. But I'm really starting to feel that way anywhere I am in this world. I'm a stranger. I'm at war. I'm at odds. And I got people that are watching me. You got people that are watching you. He says, having your conversation, your actions, your life, the things you need, the deeds that you do, as well as the things that you say. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles. That whereas they speak evil against you as, or they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God. You ever see foreigners? You ever go in this country, you go anywhere and you see people and you hear them talk, you know they're foreigners. You see the way they're dressed and you know they're foreigners. They're not here. You kind of watch them, don't you? You find yourself watching them. You know, they're a curiosity. They're different. And you watch them. And since 9/11, we tend to watch more out of caution and out of fear. But we watch them because they're different. And because as children of God, because of being citizens of another country, we dress different, we talk different, we act different, we do things different. The world's watching. The world is looking at you. The problem is that the world is looking at you like you're weird or you're crazy. People tell you you're plumb crazy to come to church all the time. And when, my land, you let some people at work find out that you tithe. I've heard more people take a ribbon over tithing at work. I can't believe you give that much money. You give 10% of your money. Well, I actually give more than that. You know, 10% is just the tithe. That's required. Anything above that's an offering. You do what? Don't you realize that you could do this and you could do, and you're just giving it to that church and you don't know what? The world's watching. They're looking. They're seeing what you do. And they're critical of the church. They're critical of Christians in every action that we take. I hear all the time, well, I'd go to church, but there's so many hypocrites down there. And I said, well, you know, you don't have no problem with going down to the bar with the guy that I heard you talking about 6 months ago that stabbed you in the back and you got mad at him and you was mad at him for a while. Now you're drinking buddies again. You don't have no problem with them hypocrites, do you? You don't have a problem with the two-faced people that you deal with in the world as long as you're in the world dealing with them. But if somebody tells you to come to church and invite you down to church, and you don't want to go because it's a bunch of hypocrites. There are fewer people in the church house, I believe, that are hypocrites than are hypocrites in the world. I believe when a Christian looks at you and tells you they love you and they're worried about you, they really mean it. In the world, people look at you and tell you they love you and they're worried about you, they're wanting something. Most of the time. Amen. But the world is watching us. The world is looking at everything that we do. They're analyzing our every action. So it behooves us as God's people not to change who we are to satisfy them. That's the problem that the church has faced. That's why America is in the situation that it's in today. Because the church house started trying to appease everybody in the world. So if the world's doing it, we should do it. If the world dresses like that, that's all right, we can dress like that. If the world talks like that, that's all right, we can talk like that. If the world acts like that, that's all right, we can act like that. They build these mega churches now. Some of these preachers don't have a thing to worry about. You can't tell the difference between them and another thing that's going on in the world anyway. Amen. They don't preach about sin. They don't talk about the blood. They don't tell about repentance. Amen. And it's just come any old way you want to. Look any old way you want to. And I'm glad that Jesus takes us just as I am. But when Jesus takes you just as you are, he makes you just what he wants you to be. Amen. And the Bible says if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Amen. He's a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. Praise God. We'll look different, act different, talk different, be different in everything that we do, and the world will look at us and they will see that we're peculiar. Amen. They'll see that we're different in what we do. Paul told the Corinthian church, he says, ye are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in the tables of stone, but in the fleshy tables of the heart. Paul said, I don't need to brag about anything. He was being accused of being in self when he was preaching and doing all these things to his glory. He said, look, he said, I don't need all that. He said, you're my epistle, you're my witness, you're my testimony. Your life declares what Christ has done. Because he made a change in the heart. He made a change where it matters. And the world looks at you and the world sees it. Anybody can see the difference when God has made a change. Anybody can see the difference when God has cleaned somebody up. I've seen drug addicts. I've seen drunks. I've seen immoral people. that God has cleaned up and he's made a difference, and the whole world can see it and the whole world knows it. Praise God. Paul told the Philippians, he said, listen, he said, brethren, be ye followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. He said, for many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is their shame, who mind earthly things. He said, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, follow me. He said, be one place said, be followers of me, as I'm a follower of Christ. Amen. You can see the difference. You can see a change. You can see something to follow and a reason to follow it. He said, the world's looking at us. The world wants to see us. But the world sees a lot of churches out there today. A lot of churches that are accepting the world into the church. A lot of churches that are organizations and are no longer a part of the church. Amen. They're after their own fleshly lust, after their own mind. What all they tell the Philippians there, he said that they mind the things. They're the enemies. Whose end is destruction? Whose God is their belly? Whose glory is their shame? Who mind earthly things? They're all wrapped up in numbers. Well, you know why that is? If you got a church that sits 15 or 20,000, pastor's making a pretty good paycheck. They're not really worried about Christ. They're worried about their own bellies. They're worried about their own selves. Many churches compromise. And I will say this, and I know some people will take exception to it. You look at most very large churches, and you'll find out that somewhere along the line, there's compromise that's brought them that way. There's compromise that allows them to be that way. And the world sees it. The world knows it. And the world says, why should I go to church? Look at that bunch down there. Well, I seen them down. I seen the deacon of that church down at the bar. There's a brother, T.D. Burgess, last time he was here, said, I just come out of a revival meeting. He said, I seen two deacons and four quartet singers get saved. I laughed. I said, yeah, that's a good. He said, no, this really happened. Amen. Two deacons and a group of quartet singers get saved. A lot of people play church, and the world sees it. But there's a lot of people who are the church, and the world sees it. And you know, friends, as long as you're passing through, as long as you're sojourning here, and as long as you're a pilgrim and you're not attached to this world, take every opportunity that you can to tell every soul that you can about Jesus.